Good evening. We're continuing our studies here Thursday evenings in the book of Numbers. And we've been observing the past few weeks in Numbers chapter 9 and 10, how the Lord is making provision for the wilderness march. And in chapter 10, they begin their wilderness march. And they're following the Lord. The cloud lifts up and leads the people. Rise up, Lord, let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee, says Moses. And then finally the cloud settles down and rests, and Moses says, return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. And it's really a blessing to see how the Lord redeems his people and feeds his people and takes care of his people and leads his people. And so tonight we come to Numbers chapter 11. And we see how the people respond to being redeemed and fed and led of the Lord. And we read in Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched, and he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. That's the first paragraph. It's just a short three little verses there. And in this 11th chapter, what we're going to see is that the people kind of loathe the leading of the Lord and the manna that the Lord gives. And it's sad, but true. It takes a while for us to figure out, I think, if we don't spend some time in the Bible, to realize that we have an old nature that doesn't like God. By our nature, we were haters of God, the true God. Like a false God, like they're going to have at this big symposium coming up in a couple of weeks. But the God of the Bible, we don't particularly like. And here are God's people complaining at the leading of the Lord in their lives. Because the Lord not only wanted to save this nation, wanted to make this nation a nation of kings and priests, and to lead and guide and direct this nation. And now in the New Testament, the Lord would like to do the same with us. He not only desires to save us, which is a lot of work for him. You know, it's harder for God to save one sinner than it is to make heaven and earth. It only took him 6 days to do all that stuff. He's been wrestling with some sinners for 60 years. My Father worketh hitherto. I mean, he has to work on hard, cold hearts, rebellious people, and he's just got to keep wrestling and trying, and then it's a lot of work. And then when he finally gets one, then you would think there'd be a thankfulness and a willingness to follow along. And so then he gets one and he starts leading them, and what happens? And they complained. So how does the Lord feel? Well, look at the verse, not verse 1. It displeased the Lord. It displeased the Lord. When we complain about the work that the Lord is doing, it displeases God. It hurts him. It wounds him. He might be a bit perplexed. I mean, do you not trust me? Am I not worthy of your devotion and affection and love and obedience? It displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it. Because the complaining just isn't one time, it's often over and over and over. And his anger is kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. We'll learn a little bit more about these folks in verse 4. It's the mixed multitude in the uttermost parts of the camp. You know, when you have a church, the camp, in the New Testament, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have a local assembly, there are those that like to draw nigh and really get in on what God is doing and how God is leading and how God is teaching and speaking and all the things that we learn. And then there's those folks in the uttermost parts of the camp. They don't really want to get in on everything that the Lord's doing. They just, you know, want to sit in the back sometimes, and they don't want to listen, and there's certain things about them, and that's okay if you're sitting in the back and paying attention. But when people start complaining about what God's doing, those folks in the uttermost parts of the camp, those who are kind of the mixed multitude, they got enough Israel in them maybe to be saved, but they got enough Egypt in them not to enjoy God's work. They're the ones that complain. The Lord hears it, and the Lord gets angry. They call the name of this place Taberah. The name means burning. It is because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. This is early on in the nation Israel's history. Early on in the church's history, we see the same type of thing. Ananias and Sapphira. Early on, the fire of the Lord burns. I think with time, even the Lord pulls back. I wonder where he is sometimes in the Laodicean church age. I mean, it's just nobody seems to have any interest in him. I fear, actually, if God ever did show up at one of these neo-evangelical services with one of those goofy things that they have called a church where, I mean, I watched one on the computer the other night. It looked like a rock and roll band set up there. There was no pulpit. There was no place for the Word of God. A guy would sit on a stool every so often and give a sermonette, and then the band would play. If the fire of the Lord ever showed up at that place, I don't know who'd come out alive in something like that. So I think we can thank God that he's kind of pulled back away from us. But he still hears the complaining. Jude 16 talks about complainers right before Revelation. Jude, verse 16. What kind of people are these? These are murmurers. That's how it starts. Quiet little murmuring. Complainers. Then it gets a little bit louder. Walking after their own lusts. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. And what happens there is eventually they get a leader, you know, who's got a couple degrees after his name. And he better have the degrees, because it's going to get hot when the Lord burns among them. And what happens is people admire them because of the their degrees, their so-called position they have. These complainers usually get a leader. And we're going to see later on in the book of Numbers when Korah and Dathan and Abiram start leading them. Verse 17, but ye beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's enough right there. Just remember the Word of God. So we see the first three verses. Here's God trying to lead his people, and here are the people complaining. It displeased the Lord. Verse 2, the people cried to Moses. When they did their complaining and their crying, they cried to Moses. And this is another mistake that happens often. Don't come crying to me. The place to go is to the Lord. Be honest with the Lord. Don't make me the middleman in this thing here, and don't make Moses the middleman. When you got something to say, something to complain about the way the Lord's leading in your life, tell him. He's a big boy. He can handle it.
Amen.
You go to him. Be honest. Work it out. Work it out in prayer. Be like Jacob. Wrestle with the Lord. Nothing wrong with that. It's written there as an example. All right, verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? So the mixed multitude starts it, and the people hear it, and instead of standing up to the mixed multitude and say, what are you talking about? What are you complaining about?
Yeah.
Look what God's done for us. Instead, they bend right toward it.
Right.
There's a bent in us that wants to go toward the evil and the old way. It's a sad thing. We remember, said the mixed multitude, verse 5, the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. Yeah, sure. They were slaves.
Yeah.
They didn't eat anything freely. They got a funny memory about what the old days were like. The cucumbers and the melon. I like the first three things mentioned. And the leeks and the onion and the garlic. I don't understand that second thing. And the leeks and the onion and the garlic. I got a verse about the leeks and the onion and the garlic. Go to Isaiah 33 and read verse 11. I'll tell you my take on this verse. I could be wrong. I don't know. I see six things mentioned in the verse. I see three good things. Fish, that's the healthiest kind of flesh out there. I see melons, that's a healthy fruit. I see cucumbers, that's a very healthy vegetable, water rich, good. And then I see leeks and onions and garlic. It reminds me of gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. All right. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. Numbers 11. We're in Isaiah 34, verse 11. Leeks, onions, and garlic. It makes your breath hot, you know. Ye shall conceive chaff. Ye shall bring forth stubble. Your breath as fire shall devour you. I mean, I don't know if those verses go together. I put them together in my Bible. I don't know. What do I know? All right, we'll go on. We'll get serious again. The point is, the people had a mind to think back to the flesh pots of Egypt rather than to look forward to the precious manna that God was giving them. See, verse 6, our soul is dried away, but now our soul is dried away. There's nothing before us, nothing at all before us beside this manna before our eyes. They didn't like the manna. That later on, I think it says in the 21st chapter, verse 5, let me just see if I got the right verse there. It talks about them, our soul loatheth this light bread. That's what they'll say later on in Numbers 21:5. They don't like the manna. They can't stand the manna. The manna is what God is giving them to take care of them on this 40-year journey. Every day he's dropping freight cars of manna from heaven for them. The manna was as coriander seed. Coriander was a sweet aromatic seed that was white in color. It's mentioned in Exodus 16, verse 31. The color thereof is the color of bdellium. Bdellium was a fragrant, but it was a bitter gum if you bit into it. It was from a Mideastern tree. They would use it in medicine and perfume. It's mentioned in Genesis 2, verse 12, where the gold is the gold of Ophir and the bdellium, and the gold is good, and the bdellium is there. And so this manna was sweet, aromatic seed, but bitter. It was bitter sweet. That's the Bible. The Bible's bittersweet. Yeah, there's sweetness in the Bible. There's bitterness in the Bible. The bitterness is the reality of our condition. The bitterness is that of sin. The bitterness is that because of what we have done, Christ had to hang on a cross and be crucified. Had we not been bad little boys and girls, there'd have been no need for Christ to die on a cross. That's a bitter story. And then the sweetness of it is the fact that he was willing, that he was willing to lay down his life. That because love moved him, the love for his Father, and the joy that set before him, he endured the cross so that he could see many sinners brought home to glory. It's bittersweet, that Bible. And the manna was bittersweet as a picture of the Word of God to them. But they loathed it. They felt it dried their soul. Our soul is dried away. Their soul was dried away because they didn't want to partake of the manna anymore. That's a good way to dry your soul away. Verse 8, the people went about, and then they gathered it, and ground it in mills, and beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cake of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. And God continued to bring, despite their complaints, despite their murmurings, every night faithfully he brought the manna, and every morning his mercies were renewed, and they'd wake up in the morning, and there was the manna. And when they ate it, and they prepared it, it was as fresh oil. David talks about this in Psalm 92. My horn, verse 10, shalt thou exalt, like the horn of a unicorn, and I shall be anointed with fresh oil. How's that? By partaking of the manna. You know, you can't make it through your Christian life without an oil change. You need fresh oil. Just like a car can't make it with stale oil, you need fresh oil. And the fresh oil came from partaking of the manna. And that's what we need. And yet there's some people that don't want to partake. And some people that when they do, I don't know what's wrong with their taste buds. They don't love the manna that God's given them. And so what happens? Verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. They're sick of that manna. They don't want it anymore. They want the old ways of Egypt. Sad thing, that mixed multitude. Now, in a church, there will be a mixed multitude. I mean, it's just going to happen. In any church, there's always some of the mixed multitude. I mean, Jesus said this is going to happen. Up, the wheat and the tares are going to grow together. It's just part of the reality. There are going to be men that creep in unawares. There's going to be a mixed multitude. I understand that. And we just pray that if there is a member of a mixed multitude in an assembly, then when they stand up and they complain about the manna that God's given, rather than agreeing with them, we'll take a stand for the word of the Lord and for the manna that God's provided. And we'll stand them down. And we won't bend with them. And we won't complain with them. But sadly, what we see here is those few little infectious seeds that get in begin to infect the people around them. And now Moses hears the people weeping throughout their families. It's not just in one. It's not in the uttermost parts of the camp anymore. It's getting into Asher and into Naphtali and into Simeon. And it's working its way all the way through, because a little leaven will leaveneth the whole lump. And we have to be careful. And so what happens as he hears this? Moses is now hearing it. First, God heard it. God hears right away. Then eventually it gets to the man of God, if you will, the man that God's using at that particular time and authority. Eventually it catches up to the man of God. You know, we went through something like this a few years ago. I didn't know the first thing about what was going on for the longest time. God knew about it. And then there was a time when God allowed me to know about it too. Now, here's the thing. Rather than worrying so much about other people, we have to be worried about the mixed multitude that's in us individually. Because you still got a big bit of mixed multitude in you and in me too. This body of sin we still drag around. This body of sin still has the old Egypt in it. And so we have to be careful about our mixed multitude inside of us. We have to go before the Lord and just tell Him when we're struggling with an issue and allow Him to revive us. Go back to the manna, let Him put the fresh oil in us. But anyways, we see the story here. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, verse 10. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth a sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? And what happens is, eventually, as the complaints move through the camp, and they eventually reach the guy who God's put in the spiritual position of trying to hold things together, it causes discouragement to the person that's trying to lead. And you hear this a lot. You know, you talk to pastors or people who are leading an assembly somewhere or a church somewhere, and you'll hear the discouragement that comes, not on their own, because, you know, they're having a time with the Lord, but every time they turn around, they're being pulled down by other people, and it's discouraging them and weighing them down. And so all he's showing for you here is men are men at their best. And even leaders can be brought down by enough discouragement. Now God's going to do everything he can to hold them up. Moses is frustrated. What am I going to do? I'm hearing what they want. How can I give them what they're asking for? Verse 13, whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh. Why are they weeping? Because they want something other than the manna. Give us flesh that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I found favor in thy sight, in other words, if I really, something you love, why don't you kill me and get me out of this mess? I don't want to deal with this anymore. Now, I certainly don't face that around here. We're really blessed. We've got a bunch of people that love the word of the Lord here, and this is a blessing. But Lord help his pastors, because I can understand how they can feel that way when everybody's just asking for the wrong thing. And then the leader just gets so discouraged, kill me. If you really love me, kill me. If I found favor and I say, just get rid of me so I don't have to deal with this anymore. Let me not see my wretchedness. Part of the wretchedness that he was feeling was, I just can't seem to satisfy these folks. I can't seem to satisfy them. And all I'm going to do is feed you Bible. So you're going to get manna here. You understand that. So I don't have any flesh for you, just a manna. And Moses, he says, all I got is the manna, and I don't have the flesh, and they want flesh. What am I going to do? Verse 16, and the Lord said unto Moses, well, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. So the Lord, the first thing he's going to do is he's going to try and help Moses to bear the burden. One of the things he'll faithfully do is if he sees a burden getting hard for someone who's trying to serve him, he'll bring along people to shoulder the burden with him. Now he's done that here greatly, and I'm very thankful for the folks he brings along. And the burden isn't you folks. The burden we have is the folks out there. The burden we have is trying to take care of lost people and try and get them saved. And he's brought people along to share this with me, and we're working together. The Lord's taking care of his man first off. He's going to take 70 people, and he's going to put the Spirit on them so they can work with Moses. Like it says in Galatians 6:2, we bear one another's burdens. And this is the way the Lord's going to work. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And the Lord is beginning to do this work here. I remember a long time ago, someone had suggested to Moses to do this. I think it was Jethro, back in Exodus chapter 17. He had told Moses to go out and get 70 people, but he was a little bit ahead of the Lord. The Lord wasn't ready to do that work. Frequently we'll find in Scripture people jumping ahead of the Lord. But here the Lord is ready to work. You know, sometimes in a church, as a church is growing, sometimes in the wisdom of the counsel given by some of the folks is, maybe we should make so-and-so this position and make so-and-so and that position, and we try and put people there before the Lord's ready, like in Exodus 17. But when the Lord's ready, he'll put the people in position. He'll move his Spirit throughout the work and do it. And he's done that here, and I thank him for it. And here he's doing it with Moses. And he says this in verse 18, say unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh. Now he's talking to the people of the nation of Israel. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt, that's what you're saying. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. And ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out of your nostrils and be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Now the Lord's going to give the people what they want. If you complain enough to the Lord, he'll give you enough rope to hang yourself. He's going to give them flesh. He says, because that ye have despised the Lord, middle of verse 20. They said they despised the manna. God says that's equivalent to despising me, because that's my provision. You know what the manna is today? You know, there are two chapters in the Bible that deal with the manna. We're dealing with one of them right here in Numbers chapter 11. Do you know what the other chapter is that deals with the manna? It's Exodus 16. Let's see, Exodus 16. Numbers 11. 16. 11. What is the manna today? Is this an accident? Exodus 16, the manna is given. Numbers 11, the manna is loathed. 16, 11. You know, there's two responses to this book that you're holding if you're holding a 1611 King James Bible. You either love it, like those did in Exodus 16, or you loathe it, like these do in Numbers 11. And when you loathe it, God says, that's the same as despising me. You know, a sad thing, I was talking to a brother in the Lord last night. He's dealing with another neo-evangelical Christian that doesn't like a King James Bible. He likes his NIV. Do you know what that shows? He hates his God that saved him. Yeah. How do I know that? I read God's Bible.
Amen.
You know what this crazy brother was trying to do? He was trying to defend the reading of Philippians 2:6 in his NIV. Brother, of all the verses you want to pick, that's not one of the verses you want to pick to say, I prefer an NIV to a King James. Have you ever read Philippians 2:6 in your Bible and read it in an NIV? Well, in our Bible, the one that God's given us, it says that the Lord Jesus Christ, in Philippians 2 and verse 6, he says, being in the form of God, Jesus, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's correct. It's not robbery for Jesus to be equal with God, because he is God. Do you know who climbs up some other way and tries to be God? According to John chapter 10, the same as a thief and a robber. Who is that? That's the devil and his angels and his ministers. And in an NIV, this verse is changed and says that Jesus Christ could not grasp the equality of being equal to God. Oh, he could grasp the idea of being equal to God, because he is God. And so someone, a Christian, that claims to love that NIV rather than the manna God's given, he says, you've despised the Lord. That's what God says. Whenever I find a Christian that says he likes his NIV, and I find enough of them, I say, yeah, I know you like your NIV. That's your old man that likes that NIV. That's not part of the new birth. That's your old man running things. That's your mixed multitude. That's your Egypt. That's the part of you that's lusting for garlic and leeks and onions, as opposed to loving the manna that God's given. And I say that with authority, not as a scribe. Ye have despised the Lord, verse 20, which is among you, and you've wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Moses said, well, this people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Yes, God says, I'll give them flesh till it comes out of their nostrils. I'll fill them so much it'll come out of their nostrils. You know the thing about when you eat a lot of meat? If you eat a lot of fleshy meat, it makes your immune system and your mucus flow. You eat a lot of meat and you'll be spitting mucus out of your nostrils. It's just one of those things that happens. Yeah, the Lord says, I'm going to give it to them. Moses asked, well, how are you going to do this? Verse 22, shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? He says, I don't see how you can do this. And the Lord says to him, verse 23, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. If you're a sermon preacher, teacher, There's a sermon verse for you. There's a text verse. Because it talks about the Lord's hand waxing short in connection to his word, whether it would come. Talk about a modern Christian doesn't believe the Bible's come. There's a verse that speaks right to it. Yes, God has fed us with his word. Verse 24, so Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took of the Spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. They prophesied. How was that? Verse 29. When Moses said, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. Prophecy. Go to Amos chapter 3. The Lord's Spirit came upon them and they prophesied. Wait for the promise of the Father and the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. That's what happens. Amos chapter 3, verse 8. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken. Verse 8, the lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? And they were right there at the tabernacle. And the Lord came down with his Spirit, and the lion roared, the lion of the tribe of Judah roared, and God spake. And you can't help but repeat what you've heard from God. When God speaks personally to you through his word, and he puts his Spirit upon you, because that's what he does with his word, is the Spirit of truth accompanies the word of truth, you can't help but talk about it, to let it come out. You just can't hold your breath. It's got to come out. When the Lord speaks, who can but prophesy? Verse 7, look what it says right there. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. You want to be a prophet? You've got to be a servant. You don't want to serve? God's not speaking to you. You're not willing to do his will? If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, John 7:17. But you're not willing to do his will, you don't want to be one of his servants, he's not speaking to you. That's truth. If you're not willing to do God's will, the very God that saved you isn't speaking to you. You're not on speaking terms right now. Now you can get right, and you can ask him, and you can repent as a Christian, and you can turn back, and say, Lord, I know I've been a little bit Egyptian. You know, I've been walking like an Egyptian. But I don't want to do that anymore. I want to follow you. And I want to be still. And I want you to come down upon me with your word and your spirit. And I want to serve you. And then he'll speak and he'll reveal his secrets to his servants, the prophets. And then when the lion roars and God speaks, who can but prophesy? And here they were. Going back to Numbers 11 and verse 25, the Lord came down and spake, and a verse, and they prophesied. And they did not cease. They gave the whole message, all 3 points of the message. Everything God said, they repeated. They didn't edit the message. We're not editors up here. We are witnesses. A witness sees and then tells what he sees. A witness hears, and he tells what he hears. Will you tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? And they prophesied, and they did not cease. Verse 26, but there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, the name of the other was Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. And they were of them that were written, but they went not out into the tabernacle. They prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My Lord, Moses, forbid them. Remember when James and John did this to Jesus, when a couple of people were preaching in his name in Luke 9? You know, hey, they're not with us, and they're speaking in your name. Should I forbid them? No. No. 29, Moses said, Enviest thou for my sake? Is that why you're upset? Because there's other people with God's Spirit on them? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. Historically, God is showing that what God wants to do is he wants to minister not just through one person like Moses, he wants to minister through many. He just doesn't want one person at a church doing the prophesying like Brother Mike. He wants everyone. He wants to give of his Spirit and multiply it. Doctrinally, you know, that's a picture, Eldad and Medad, as here they are, two of them remaining in the camp, going not unto the tabernacle, but remaining in the camp. One E, one with an M. It's a picture of the two witnesses in the tribulation, Elijah and Moses. And during that particular time, they're going to continue to minister and preach right there in the camp of the nation Israel. They're not going to go unto the tabernacle, the temple, if you will, because it's going to be desolated with the abomination. But they'll continue. They won't flee Jerusalem either. They're going to stay in the camp of Jerusalem and preach right there, and God's Spirit's going to be on them. That's what a picture of doctrinally. But also for you and for me, another picture that it happens is spiritually, but also doctrinally, is in Joel chapter 2, after Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Joel 2. What it will be is there will be a fulfillment doctrinally in the trib. Moses said, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And God says, I'm going to answer that prayer. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your old men shall dream dreams. And your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. And so Moses' prayer will get answered at the end of the tribulation. And God will begin pouring his Spirit out on all of the sheep of the nation Israel and all of the sheep nations that came and helped the nation Israel, the servants and the handmaids and everyone. That's going to be a great day. And when the millennial kingdom begins, there's going to be no mixed multitude. It's going to be all people with the Spirit of the Lord, all people that want to follow the cloud, all people that want to give glory to Jesus Christ, all people that love the manna. It's going to be a sweet time of fellowship. In the first 50 to 100 years, we're going to have a great time, folks. Anyways, now the Lord fulfills his promise here in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 31. And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, the fowls of the air, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. So 2 cubits high, let's see, a cubit's about 18 inches, so 36, about 3 feet high. God had the quails fly in real low, about 3 feet high. So you could just take a hockey stick or a baseball bat and knock them right out of the air. You could take a net and you could catch them right out of the air. And he let those things fly right in there so the people could get them. And what did the people do? Verse 32. And the people stood up all that day, look at this, and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. They stayed up all night to please their flesh. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. I mean, how many of the Israelites would stay up all night to feed their spirit, to read the Bible or pray? But when it comes to these folks and the lust of the flesh, they'll give up a whole night. People will get up at 2, 3, 4 in the morning to go on some hunting or fishing thing. You know, I watch people do things for their flesh that you would never see them do for God and His Son, Jesus Christ. If I decided at a prayer meeting here at 2 in the morning, I wonder who'd show up. I wouldn't even do it. I just wonder. The psalmist says, I wake at midnight to praise Thee for Thy words in Psalm 119. How many Christians have ever woken up at midnight just to thank God for His Bible? I know lost people that get up when the sun goes down and they cover every game in town. They'll get up at midnight and they'll go through the night for their flesh. Strange thing. It's a strange thing what we'll do for our flesh and how little we'll do for our soul and our spirit. It's just a comment. The Bible just comments on human nature. I'm not asking to turn you into a super saint or anything. I'm just telling you that you just, what you want to do is you want to recognize just how much you do need God. And just how dangerous you are to yourself and others. And just how much that mixed multitude in you will go to please your flesh. And how little that spiritual man in you will go to please your Savior. And just maybe pray like in John 3:30 that He would increase and we all would decrease. Sad thing to watch here. The people stood up all that night and the next day, and they gathered the quails, and he that gathered the least gathered 10 homers. 10 homers. You say, what does that mean? Well, go back to Exodus 16 and look at verse 36. When they were gathering their manna, they would gather an omer. And an omer is the 10th part of an ephah. And they would gather that one omer there, and that was sufficient manna for them. But when it came to their lusts, he that gathered the least gathered 10 homers. We're just trying to get a dose of biblical reality as to just how depraved we've become. Just how snake bit we are. Just how subject we are to our own lusts and our own flesh. We'll do 10 times for the flesh that we will for the spirit. And I'm not saying, you know, I'm just, look at, this is it. See how much we need our Savior? You see how much we need Him? I need Thee every hour. I mean, we're just so subject to our flesh. So the mixed multitude and these folks that were following the mixed multitude as opposed to following Moses and following Eldad and Medad and the 70 now that had the Spirit upon them, what are they doing? They're going out and they're just satisfying the lust of the flesh. They're what I call sorry saints. You know, sorry saints. They're saints, but they're just pitiful. They're sorry saints. They just want all of the world, and they want all of Egypt, and they want so little of God. They just want enough of God to escape hell and to get to heaven. And they just want to satisfy themselves the rest of this life. And there they are. And you know what God says? Fine. Is that what they want? Here. I just want to work and satisfy my flesh. I'm willing to work 2 jobs to make a little extra money so I can have a 3rd car. I'm willing to work a little extra so I can have another house. I'm willing to work a little extra so I can eat at finer restaurants. I'm willing to do whatever I can to satisfy my flesh. And God says, fine, I'm going to make a way for you to have it. If that's really what you want, I'll give it to you. And He gave it to him. Verse 33. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And He called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. And the people journeyed from Kibroth Hattaavah unto Hazeroth, and abode at Hazeroth. Kibroth Hatayafa means the place of the buryings. And you know what happens as you pursue the lusts of the flesh over time? As you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. And corruption happens in your spirit and your soul and your body. It'll bring you to an early grave. You know, the maximum number of days are set by God, but you can hasten them. You can hasten them. Your flesh likes, I don't know what it may be, alcohol, tobacco, drugs, overeating and gluttony, any of those number of things, and you can shorten your days. And God will let you shorten your days. And he'll let the plague come upon you. He won't spare you. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Later on in the psalmist, we'll talk about this time and go to Psalm 78. Verse 25, here's God's provision. Man did eat angels' food, but because they weren't happy, he sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in heaven, and by his power he wrought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls as the sand of the sea, and let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. So they did eat, and were well filled. He gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust. But while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. Go to Psalm 106. Verse 13. They soon forget his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request. Sometimes in our prayers, and the Bible says we know not what to pray, and some sorry saints, some carnal Christians, they'll pray in such a manner that they're asking for things that are Egyptian. They really don't know what they're asking for. You know, you hope that we can get to them and we can counsel them with wisdom and say, look, you want to turn your prayers spiritually. You want to set your affection on things above and not on the earth anymore. But sometimes they just bend right back. And eventually God will answer that prayer. Verse 15, he gave them their request. And you'll see a Christian and, you know, he'll say, I was praying for that new job to make that more money. And of course, I got to move out of town and move away from my church and everything. And they get that request that seems to answer their fleshy needs. Well, notice the second half of the verse. But sent leanness into their soul. And you talk with some of them, and they're so asleep spiritually. They're in such a slumber that there's no joy of the Lord anymore. They're like in a deep slumber. It's sad. It's sad. You know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that joy is only ministered through the manna and the Spirit of God. And following that cloud when it moves. And not turning back to Egypt like Lot's wife turned around. Sad. Sad. It's a sad chapter, Numbers 11. I mean, it started out so good, the book of Numbers. And we just hit a speed bump. Watch out, there's going to be a lot of these through the book of Numbers. Why? Just a picture of the reality. You know, the best thing you want to do is you want to be a realist. You want to know what's ahead. You want to beware of your own tendencies, my own tendencies. That's why we pray one for another. That's why, rather than complain one to another and murmur one to another, we try and encourage one another and edify one another and provoke one another to good works. Amen. And I love this manna. My soul loveth this light bread, not loatheth. How about you? How about you? Amen. Isn't that curious? Exodus 16, Numbers 11. Boy, does God mark out his book in his book. You have to go anywhere to find that. No comparative, no manuscripts. There it is. And then let's pray. Father, thank you for the manna from heaven, like the coriander seed, like the bdellium. It's bittersweet. But Lord, it shows the bitterness of us, but it shows the sweetness of our Savior and shows the goodness of our God. And thank you for our provision. And on this wilderness march, Lord, help us to stay close to Thee, close one to another. Help us to ignore the mixed multitude in others and in ourselves. Help us to set our affection on things on high. Give us the upward look. May we see Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.